with the actress Helen Hayes or not. She was born in 1900, died in 1993. She was an elderly woman, short as I remember, funny. She was married to a gentleman by the name of Charles MacArthur. Never heard of the guy. but she tells a story in which she cooked her first turkey. And she told everybody gathered there, she said, "Now look, this is my first turkey. If it doesn't work out, there will be absolutely no complaining. We'll just get up very quietly from the table and go to a restaurant." So it took a while. The turkey was finally cooked. She was so proud of it. She brought it into the dining room, and everyone was seated around the table with their coats and hats on. Oh, ye of little faith. Hey, been there, right? And we're going to encounter a story, we're going to encounter a story, actually a series of stories, throughout the next several weeks, months, in which we're going to see the people, the children of Israel, trekking around the desert, and God is doing some amazing things in them, or at least trying to, and we're going to see some very fascinating parallels between what they went through and what we go through after we receive Christ. Remember, the Exodus, coming out of Egypt, is very symbolic of someone coming to Christ. We looked at that, and now we're going to move on, and we're going to see something different tonight, but every time we go through this in this series, we're going to discover something that the Spirit of God does in our hearts, enabling, empowering us to walk this journey with Jesus Christ. Because, church, there are times in which it is really hard, in which a number of different things can just sap the emotion from us, sap joy, which is beyond emotions, just try to cripple us, get us off the front lines so that we're sitting in the back. And church, I'm going to tell you this right now. When Christians get off the front lines and they stay back in the very back, something happens in their heart. Hopefully they get healed so they can go to the front lines, but sometimes they don't. We call that survival mode. If you've read The Drama of Grace, you understand that term. God wants us to then move on back to the front lines. Israel had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. Remember, it's divided up. 1 year, 38 years, 1 year. We'll touch on that 1 year tonight. But 1 year, 38 years, 1 year. And God tried so hard to build something in them, and it was so hard. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to look here again. I'm going to read this passage. I've read it several times. Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to lift something from this that we're going to pursue. So here it is, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, that's the Exodus, coming out of Egypt from slavery, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and go back to Egypt, return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. I think sometimes we can become discouraged because this is what God is actually trying to protect the people from. Instead of going to Philistine country territory, he brings them a roundabout way. It's a longer way, but it is a necessary way. He is trying to protect them from too much disappointment. Here's what we understand. Disappointment that is not emotionally recalibrated becomes discouragement. And discouragement, when it reaches beyond the hope line, becomes depression. And God wants to protect us. Depression is not just a physiological response to circumstances, it can be very spiritual. As a matter of fact, you've heard me say this before, but you cannot separate the spiritual from the physical, at least not in the human being. So this roundabout journey, we're going to see, has so much to teach us But here's my question, right out of the gates. Why not take the quicker route through Philistine territory? Why not do that? Now, the text says, because they might face, or that they would face war. And I want to look at that concept. So they're going to, the concern on God's part is that they face war. So as you're thinking through this, and I'm preaching through this, I want you to think the relevancy, the present day relevancy of what I'm talking about here. So that would be like, is when you become a Christian, when you start walking with Christ, he in essence is saying, I'm not going to take you the short route. Golly gee shucks. How many of you love the short route? When you get to McDonald's, you always go through the drive-thru, right? Now, I don't do that necessarily, and it's generally because I'm with somebody and I'm kind of just grabbing time with them. The drive-thru won't do it. So we go inside and sit down. But God did not want to take them through the drive-thru, through the short route, the Philistine territory. We're going to need to discover why, because that the answer to that question is very important. And his concern is if they see war, that's the literal Hebrew, they see war, that meaning face war or experience war, not necessarily just see it from a distance, they're engaged in it, they might, it says here, they might change their minds. They might say to themselves, why are we following Moses? Hello, look what he's doing. We're losing the battle. We're fighting giants. Remember, Goliath was a Philistine. He also, David's men killed, including David killing Goliath, five giants. Many of them were Philistines. So Philistines, some of them were big dudes. And when you're facing that, you can just think, there's no possible way. And they would become afraid. They would change their minds. And I'm going to suggest that when they faced war, that people would even die. So often we think, yeah, when they go in, when God's with them, nobody dies. Well, where do we read that? It doesn't ever say God spared all the Israelites and nobody died. Best friends died on the battlefield. Okay? That's why they came back to Gilgal, and at Gilgal on the other side of the Jordan, that was their army headquarters, and that's where they would retool. That's where the 12 stones were piled up that would always remind them of the miracle that God did in stopping the Jordan River, not just parting the Red Sea, stopping the Jordan River so that they could all about 2.5 million of them cross over the Jordan. Well, it wasn't that many because some of them stayed on the other side. We don't know exactly how many crossed over. Most of them did, and they camped out at Gilgal and would always be reminded when they came back, God's with us. This is what God did, and he can do it today. But they said, I'm not going to take you through the Philistine territory. So here is my question, why God would do this. Why did God have Israel avoid war with the Philistines only to allow them to be confronted by an even huger Egyptian army? And, as we're going to see, within a two-month time span, face a battle against the Amalekites. That's in chapter 17, four chapters later. Why would God do this? Why say no with the Philistines, but yes to a much larger army coming against them, and yep, you're also going to have to fight the Amalekites. Why would he do this? We need to discover, because it's going to reveal something about the nature and character of God and what he does for us, knowing God and knowing his ways. So first, I want us to discover God's purposes in, because we're going to need to make this applicable, our daily struggles. I want us to see God's immense sensitivity to our limitations. And he perceived this in the Israelites, and that's why he didn't take them to the Philistine country. You're going to discover that. The second thing, we're going to look at this next week, I want us to discover how to properly handle disappointments so they don't tank us, so that we don't go back to Egypt. And we, as I said in the beginning, we live in a day in which many in the church are going back to Egypt. Something is wrong. And I think it starts in the church. Something is wrong in the church. So Let's do that. Let's look at this idea. They're going, they don't go back to the Philistine through the Philistine terror. Shorter, God takes them a longer. Why? Why didn't he? Why did he not have them do that? But why did he then have them face the Egyptian army? It says in chapter 14, verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, excuse me, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? I mean, the desert needs a new cemetery, right? So that's why you brought us out here? Seriously? What have you done? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. We want to be slaves. This is what they're saying at the Red Sea. Now they're trapped between the sea and the army, which means they're at a bottleneck. The cloud, the pillar of fire and cloud comes down in between. There's an angel, a part of that. We don't know how all of this works, but God is there, and he keeps the army, the Egyptian army, at bay. They experience darkness, but Israel experiences light. And then, of course, you know the story. God says, hey, Moses, stop crying out right now. We're moving past that. We need to act. Hold up the staff in your hand. Hold up both of your hands and watch what I do. And you know the story. The sea parted. But let's understand that they did not experience battle. They saw it. Oh, yes. They saw the chariots. And when it says 600 chariots, that's only the number of the best chariots, meaning there were a whole lot more. There were charioteers. There were soldiers coming after them. They could move far faster than the Israelites could. They're trapped. They're done for. What are we going to do? We're going to die. And then God does a miracle. The focus then in that situation, since they did not have to fight, but God said, excuse me one second, rolling up his sleeves, now watch and see what I will do. That's literally what he says. Watch. You're not going to have to do anything except cross the Red Sea. So watch what I do. And we know the story. As they go across, and it takes all night for them to cross, the Egyptians finally follow them because the cloud moves. And then suddenly, while Israel's on the other side, God allows the sea to collapse upon them, destroys them. Now, it takes them all night. In the morning, they can see the dead Egyptian bodies on the seashore. Now, it doesn't say this, but you can imagine so many of them wondering, and why were we so afraid? The power of God. So I am suggesting they didn't necessarily face war as in experience it, because that's really what the Hebrew word gets at, see war, experience it. They only watched God battle for them. And I'm going to suggest to you that the reason why God did this is because he was needing to build up their faith. They were so weak. All throughout the plagues, they're kind of just wondering, okay, what's going on here? And we mostly see Pharaoh and his hardened heart. And you would think that coming out of Egypt, they would be so full of faith. They saw 10 miracles of God judging the gods of Egypt. And now here they are at the Red Sea. You would expect them to say, okay, Moses, God's got this. What is he going to do now? He certainly didn't bring us out into the desert to die. No. They say the exact opposite. Do you see how frail their faith is? Now, let me just suggest this. Now, let me cover this next. They have to fight the Amalekites. Not going to fight the Philistines. They're going to fight the Amalekites. When they fight the Amalekites, they have to engage in battle. They do experience battle? Is it a war? I mean, when you think of war and a battle, if you were to describe the difference, we would suggest, well, a battle is a one-time event. It is fighting. People do die. But a war, that's prolonged. Now, you see, when they went into, if they went the short way into the Philistine territory, at that moment, they would be seeking to take the land. But they didn't take the land until 40 years later because God needed to do something in the desert. God needed to do something in their hearts so that they could face these prolonged wars and have faith and not flee. But if they just fresh out of Egypt, fresh out of slavery, still with that slave mindset, when they faced battle, they would change their minds, and they would go back to, we're not into this. Joshua leading the battle, we're not into this. Sorry, buddy. Because once they step into Philistine territory, not only would they face giants, not only would they face a Philistine army, they were pretty rough, by the way, but they would then be set on course to start campaigns from the south, moving north, and winning each battle. Now, 40 years later, they started in the middle, and they were able to conquer the south, then the north. And God gave Joshua a strategy, but that was 40 years later. They weren't ready. This is a skirmish. And so I want us to look at this. I want to make sure I'm not jumping ahead of myself here. Give me just a moment. I am jumping ahead of myself. Okay. I just want to point this out. When fighting the Amalekites, it was a single battle. Fighting the Philistines, they are now engaging in war. It's prolonged. People will die. It's going to be harder. Even though God would be on their side, they needed faith. That is always key, church. Always key. We will always have the ability to decide, I'm turning away from God. We will always have that ability. But God says that he challenges us, that is not my plan for you. And so for Israel, he had them go the longer route to avoid that prolonged, protracted warfare. They needed more preparation. Let me just tell you that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. No temptation. And this word temptation or tempt in the Greek means either tempt or test, just so you know. A time of testing. Temptation tests us just in a different way when we think of testing. But they are the same Greek word. No temptation, no testing has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested, just like the people in the wilderness. God will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up against it, stand up under it. Church, this is God's heart. The testing that we face, the temptation to give in, the temptation to turn away, the temptation to just give in to the flesh, all of this, God does not allow that test to be too strong. Now, can I just ask you this? How many of you have ever faced a temptation or a testing in which you did feel, honestly, you did feel that it was too much, it was too great? You felt that way. So let me ask you, were you able to come out on the other end? Did you make it through? I'm not asking if you didn't make it through with some scars to show for it. I'm not asking if it was hard. But here's the thing. God will purposefully allow you to go through testings, listen now, that are indeed too much for you. And I'm not contradicting myself. They are too much for you, purposefully so that you are forced to rely upon him. So let me just say this. The testing will be too much for you, but it will certainly by no means be too much for God to handle as you trust him. And this is the key. as you trust him so that you don't go back to Egypt. See, going back to Egypt is never an option. We think about it maybe, just like I suppose some married couples think about divorce. But my wife and I, we talked about it. He said, hey, you know what? Divorce is just not an option for us. It's not an option. We're taking that off the table. And I tell you what, our first year of marriage was hard. She learned a lot about me. It was hard. But church, going back to Egypt, going back to the ways of the world, we have to just say, that's not an option for me. What other way? What is God wanting to do in this situation? I cannot give up. And I'm going to just say, God is very gentle with us. He is very sensitive to our needs, to our emotional abilities. And church, sometimes, now it's easier for me to do this than for, say, my wife or someone else who's more emotional. But there are times in which I have to try and turn that emotion off, because the emotion is just saying, this is stupid, ridiculous. I can't do this. God, where are you? I want to just go home. I just want to give up. I'm not doing this. You know, when I started the business, closed door after closed door after closed door, there were 60 dealerships. I don't know how many there are right now. 60 dealerships in Metro Orlando. I don't know how many there are today, but back then there were. That would be in the mid-90s. 60 dealerships, including Mount Dora, 60 dealerships. And I had visited a number of them before I moved my family to Orlando. And I wanted to test the waters. And so in doing that, there were so many that were saying, yeah, come on, I would give you a shot. Absolutely. When I got there, every single door was closed. Every single door. And I remember just thinking, God, I have moved my family. So we were staying with Meredith's family in Fort Lauderdale area, Pembroke Pines. I was 4 hours north, but I just tested it about a month or two, whatever it was, before I started the business. And now here I am, zero doors are opening. And I just remember having a great pity party, and God crashed my party. And I remember I was in Maitland, where that fountain is right off 1792, right where the railroad goes over. I don't know if it's called Don Reed Ford still or not. Lily Park? Okay, whatever that is. And there was a house, an old house that was being restored. And I was just watching them. Might as well do something here. Because I really don't feel like in this, because it was hot. I really don't feel like knocking on more dealership doors. So I just took some time while I'm eating my lunch, and I'm just watching them peel the wood off and watching them as they're repairing this house. And God spoke to my heart. He said, Mike, you have some rotten wood in your house, your life, and I need to pull it up. I need you to let me. And so the first plank that had to go was pity parties. And that was rooted in believing untruths about God, allowing disappointments to become discouragements, to become depression, turning that inward. And God had to say, I need to pull that up. And God had to do a lot of work in my life. And here I am. I wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to plant a church. And I was needing to grow up. Now, church, I want to tell you, some of us need to grow up. And we experience this disappointment, and we have these pity parties, and God is saying, I need you to grow up. And he said this to the Israelites, and there at the Red Sea, man, did they have a great pity party. But just a few weeks later, they had another pity party. They've already crossed the Red Sea. They see the amazing miracle that God does at the Red Sea. Church, if they passed at Nuweiba Beach, that would have been a half mile deep. Can you imagine a wall of water at least half a mile? Oh my goodness, that would be huge. And they crossed over on dry ground. So I don't care how deep it was, they crossed over on dry ground. And so that when they made it across, the waters came in and the entire Egyptian army, not a handful, the entire army was completely swallowed up, killed, destroyed. You would think that that would produce in them such an amazing faith. But after a few weeks, days, they have another encounter in which they're out of water. And God has to provide. And it says here, chapter 17, follow me, verse 1, it says, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. Oh, if they had only left Sin behind, right? Okay, it's called the desert of Sin for a different reason. Traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. God does a miracle, okay? Water comes out of the rock at Horeb. And then in verse 7, it says, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, Massah meaning testing, Meribah meaning quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord, is the Lord among us or not? Is he here with us or not? Have you ever experienced that in which you were going through that struggle in which you said, God, that's too much. It's too much. And you were right. It is too much for you, but it is not too much for God. Nevertheless, emotionally, you're just, God, this is too much. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know where you are. That's what they're asking. Is the Lord among us? Is he here? Is he even with us or not? Notice what the very next verse says. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Do you see the connection? God says, in essence, not enough faith. I'm going to have to show them again that I am with them. So you're familiar with it. I'll read it to you. And he says, so he chose, Moses says to Joshua, choose some of our men to go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, staff in his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Now I just want you to imagine, how did they perceive that? It had to have been really obvious. Whenever he lifted his hands, they were winning. What did that look like? It had to be obvious so that they could make that observation. But when he lowered his hands, the Amalekites are now winning. Again, they would have to observe that. It had to be clear. No guesswork here. And consequently, Moses and Aaron, well, I'll read it to you. So as long as Moses held up his hands, I read that verse, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. They knew that God was among them. Every time Moses, it wasn't Moses' power, it had to have been the Lord. Every time he raised his hands with the staff of God in his hands, the Israelites were winning. And when he lowered them, again, very obvious, it's not happening. So he kept propping. You know, why did God, was there something powerful about the staff of God? No, it was merely a symbol. So that when the people saw the staff of God, well, that's the staff of God. We're winning. They got it. And all I'm suggesting is that when we complain and we, God, aren't you here? God will do something, but please understand it happened in a battle and Israelites died in battle. Doesn't say that, but Israelites, people always die in battle, church. It doesn't tell us that nobody died. But eventually enough Amalekites died, they were defeated. They were defeated. The Israelites knew that God was among them. So God had to teach them another lesson. So why did he allow them to face the Amalekites and not the Philistines? Here's another reason. Because God would definitely be able to show them, even though they had only a little bit of faith, God would be able to, in that moment, show them, I am with you. In your moment in which you feel as if this is too much, God, and your faith is so small, barely a mustard seed, in that moment of very little faith, God can still show himself mighty. But I'm going to encourage you, invite him in. Invite him in. Call upon the name of the Lord. Now, God grows us up. And as he grows us up, the more mature you become, but continue to have these tantrums, God brings the fire. God brings the fire and he brings it hotter. God brings the battle and it's tougher. We face these struggles, so it's not just water. The next problem is lack of food, and we see that immediately following. Actually, it happened before, and now they're facing this. And there were other problems that they had to face. Tempted, am I going to worship idols while Moses is gone on the mountaintop getting the law? So God is growing them up. God is so sensitive. He's so aware of where they're at. He's so aware of where you are at and what you can truly handle, even when your faith is whittled down to the size of a mustard seed. He is wanting to build that faith up so that every time you encounter a struggle, your heart doesn't run away. Your heart doesn't complain. It stands stronger, more and more and more. And it takes time. Have you ever planted grass seed? I'm thinking about this. My wife and I talked about it a while ago. We need to talk about it again. Are we going to do this? But our lawn is starting to grow. But it looks pretty nice right now. But the only reason why it looks really nice is because the weeds have been doing a great job growing. And I would like there to be grass rather than just simply weeds. But here's something about overseeding. Overseeding means when you've got grass, you put seed on top of that. The grass or the weeds that are there, and then eventually the seeds grow. And so here's something that's interesting. When you reseed or overseed, it's what they call it, you have to water it 2 to 3 times a day. Just short little waterings, 2 to 3 times a day. You can't just water it, like right now, we can only water twice a week. So to do this, you would have to, at least in Seminole County, you have to get special permission. So you water it 2 to 3 times a day. It has to, that water actually helps bury the seed so that when the strong rains come every now and then here in Florida, it doesn't wash it away. You do need to protect it, those seeds, from harsh storms. They won't survive. They'll pool together and you'll have a lot of grass growing in this one little area and nothing anywhere else because it all pooled where the water went. Another thing you got to be careful of, you have to let it germinate and grow, and that can take 4 weeks. For my type of grass, it can take 4 weeks. I'm not sure what my grass will look like in 4 weeks. It'll look terrible. But you have to let it grow 4 weeks, and the reason for that is because if you cut it too soon, the blade of the grass will uproot the seed. And so there's a way to do this so that you're helping the seeds germinate and grow so that you have a nice lawn. Some grasses you actually have to plant in the springtime or early springtime so that when the harsh summer comes, it can endure the heat. You see, this illustration is an example of how God understands us as we are growing, and God understands the limitations. God's going to help us grow. But we need, church, we need to grow. He needs to bring us to this place so that no matter how hard the storms are, bigger than you, stronger than you, yes, but not bigger and stronger than God as you trust him. And so consequently, he wants to bring you to the place, no matter how hard the storms are, you will not consider changing your mind and going back to Egypt. You will stay the course. And if anything, fall in love with Jesus more. Fall in love with Jesus more. Now, don't get me wrong. As sensitive as God is, what did the scripture tell us way back there in chapter 13, verse 18? It says, the Israelites went out of Egypt armed. The implication is that they were armed for battle. So, church, don't think that there's not going to be a fight. It's just not going to be too big for you and God. But you will have to fight. You will have to be wary, just as they were with regard to the Amalekites. And God needed to teach them that even in warfare, I will be with you. Do you get that? And he had to constantly nurture them and bring them along. And for the Moses generation, it took 40 years. And really, God was not grooming the Moses generation. He was grooming the young generation, the Joshua generation, who saw all of this as kids. I'm not suggesting that the Moses generation was just too far gone, but they failed to really get it. And may our prayer be, God, let me be like the Joshua generation, that when I see your miracles, when I see you working in my life, as hard as life can be, you are there with me. Let me see your fingerprints. Let me see what you are doing so that I can trust in you more, so that you win my heart. And that's what God is trying to do through all of these struggles. He is seeking to win our heart. But so many times, instead of winning our heart, we are like the Moses generation. And how does Psalm 95 describe the Moses generation? It describes them this way. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. By the way, God promises, as a believer in Jesus, he will never be angry with you. Just so you know that. The price of sin has been paid. God's wrath is turned away. He will no longer be angry with us. Will he be grieved? Yes, he will, when we sin. And scripture's clear on this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So I just want to add that here. But he says, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray and they have not known my ways. They have not known my ways. God wants us to know his ways. So the first thing that I'm wanting us to see tonight, I'm trying to find my, that there was that difference between fighting the Philistines and facing the Egyptians and fighting the Amalekites. God was gentle towards them. Number two, the second thing I want us to see is that God seemed to allow the Amalekites to attack them in response to their complaining. Where is God in all of this? And number three, God's intentional first step for Israel was not the promised land. Now, I'm not suggesting that his heart's desire was that they rebel and consequently have to spend 40 years in the wilderness either. But he purposely did not lead them into the promised land right away. The battle would have been too hard. Where did he lead them? Yes, to the Red Sea. I get that. But where was he leading them? See, he was leading them to God's mountain, God's holy mountain, Mount Sinai. Do you know how long they stayed there? An entire year. An entire year preparing their hearts in the presence of God, learning his ways. What is God like? Well, I'll tell you what, he really hates idolatry. They found that out real fast. But God is compassionate. And if you read through Exodus 34, Yahweh, the God who is full of compassion and love, forgiving sins of the righteous, even, you know, on and on it goes. And it's like, this is who God really is. And they needed to know it. They needed to see regular displays of his glory and his power and his love. They needed this. But there for that year, they needed to learn. They needed to be like that tree camped out by the streams of water, who brings forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also will not wither, meaning he won't wilt in the face of battle. And whatever he does will prosper. May not feel that way at first. Might feel very overwhelming, in fact, at first. But God has an intention for every struggle we face. We see it here throughout the 40 years. And the patience and the love of God. He has a purpose. But God's original intention, no, it wasn't to immediately go into the promised land. They needed a year. A year at his feet. A year to seek God. Not to go astray. Not to have no idea what his ways are. But 1 year to find out, to discover his ways, to understand who he is like, and be like that tree planted by streams of water. You know, every now and then I do go on social media, and I was listening to someone's testimony. It was actually Ally B. Stuckey was, you know, and how she does it. If you've ever seen her, she has a video that she plays of someone talking, and then she comments. And this particular person, and Ally was very sensitive to this, but this particular person, and I guess this particular person has an online presence because she's being videoed. I have no idea who it was or how many followers. And she says, you know what? And she's like very relaxed. I just want to be candid with you. I am not looking forward to going to heaven. You know how interesting it is, she continues, that I've been telling people to believe in Jesus so they can go to heaven, and I really don't want to. I can only imagine what it's like, and it's like worshiping God all the time. I'm sorry. You know, like when I go to church, my least favorite thing is worship. Why would I want to do that forever? And that's how it ends. And Ally is so gracious with her, but gives a prophetic call that I want to give to us. See, church, the problem was that this girl, At least in this moment, whatever brought her to this moment, for 20 years she's been following Jesus, but in this moment, she is going through something, and if you were to ask her, tell me how much you love Jesus, she would probably give the nice little, good little Christian girl response. Oh, enough. But see, her heart reflected that there was something so very wrong. Church, consider the God who could have left us to our own devices, in our own sin, wallowing in that sin. And church, when you look in the TV shows and the news and you see all of these killings and all of these people, they are trapped in sin. And so many people that aren't on TV who are trapped in their sin that look like nice neighbors, and I'm not suggesting they're serial killers, but there is something so very broken in their hearts that they are desperately wanting healed, but it's not because they are outside of a relationship with the God who sent his son Jesus. And it is Jesus, it's the Lamb of God that gave his life for me, so that I can have this freedom in Christ, not bound by my sin, not facing the consequences of my bondage to sin, but freed. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I don't know this lady. Maybe she's just experienced a lot of bondage in her sin. Maybe she's been telling people about Jesus, but she has never truly known Jesus. I had a professor at a Christian college who confessed, part of his testimony, confessed to his class, his theology class. I was a part of that. And said, you know how I got saved? I was preaching at a revival service, and I responded to the altar call. Because sometimes, church, we can be so lost in the rhetoric of Christianity, truly thinking we're okay when we're not. Now, I don't know this lady. I don't know what her life experience has been, but she is going through a hard time, and she's wanting to go back to Egypt. You could hear it. And the heart of Jesus is to win us. The heart of Jesus is to refresh us. But if we're throwing temper tantrums, if we're stomping up and down the stairs like some of my kids would do at times, ain't gonna happen. You're not gonna be refreshed. The tree is refreshed as it sinks its roots deep into the riverbed and is constantly nourished. Now, church, I'm 65 years old. I've known Jesus for 51 years. I've known about Jesus for 65 years. I think I came out of the womb knowing about Jesus. The truth, though, is I didn't fall in love with Jesus until age 14, and it has been a journey since. And I have faced some hard times wondering, God, I thought this was the path you wanted me on. It was just so clear, and it's like, where are you now? And I can't tell you the number of miracles that God has done in my family's life to show us how good he is, that he is the God that I want to spend eternity with and enjoy it forever, that he is the God that stepped out of heaven. He didn't have to do this. But he stepped out of heaven and he took on human flesh. God took on human flesh so that he would hunger, so that he would be nursing at his mother's breasts as an infant, as a child, that he would be completely vulnerable to the things of the world. God, vulnerable in human flesh, so that he could experience life, love people, preach the gospel, but die for it. And yes, he died preaching the gospel, but he really died for you. See, that's the God that stepped out of heaven to show me just how good God the Father really is. And that's the God that we're invited to. That's the God that regularly revealed himself to the Israelites for 40 years. The younger generation got it, the older generation, not so much so. I want to be like that Joshua generation. I'm grateful that God didn't lead them or lead us directly into the Philistine land, directly to take the land, to face the hard, rough shots that this world can throw at us. God was gracious, but I'm old enough, and I hope I'm stable enough. I'm going to face hard times. We all are going to. But it is all, always to win us, to groom us for battle, to strengthen us so that we always are faithful and never go back to Egypt. Amen. Because God is good. He wants to engage our heart and not just our mind. Can you stand with me?